conversation in godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Those are the times that will come. There's this, the deception and the end times, the perilous times that we need to be firmly grounded in the things of God, in the faith. So what will it take to stand firm and be faithful to the very end? Well, first of all, we will need to be firmly grounded in this most precious faith. Maybe we should read a chapter that we're looking at. Could do that. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So Peter speaks a lot about knowing Christ, the knowledge of God, knowing him in this chapter. The knowledge. We need to know Jesus for us to remain firm to the end. According as his divine power had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As far as we'll read for now. So what will it take? Stand firm and faithful to the end. So we first of all will need to be grounded in this most precious faith that Peter is talking about here in this chapter. Faith that is by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. God grants this faith to all who believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because of our Savior's death and burial and resurrection, his forgiveness of all our sins through the blood of his cross. The debt of all our sins has been fully paid, and now God can justify, declare us righteous. The ungodly sinner who believe on his Son, So in these perilous times that we live in, we need the grace and peace of God to be multiplied. Jesus needs to be Lord of our lives. The more we know the Lord Jesus, the more he'll be Lord of our lives. The better we know God, the more we will experience his grace and power and peace. The psalmist speaks of dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, which simply means spend time with God. You as young people need to spend time with God, to be in his word. Dwelling means to live there. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So dwelling means to live there, not just occasionally, but always. Choose to live in the sanctuary, but not in the suburbs, to find the secret of God's grace and power and peace in your lives. So God's divine power brings us the gift of salvation, the gift of faith. Jesus came unto his own, into the world which he had created, and his own received him not. But the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So God gives us the power to become his sons, and it's by faith, the gift of salvation, where we can become the sons of God, those that believe on his name. So that same power that brings us this salvation also enables us to live godly, holy lives. Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That is, one who believes and continues to believe. That same precious faith that saved us in the power of God also empowers us or enables us to live godly. God's divine power provides all that we need for life and godliness. The gospel is the power of God to save from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the defilement of sin. So the all things include the work of Christ, all that he obtained for us on the cross, the ministry of his Holy Spirit in our lives, the new life that we receive at conversion, which is the very life of God. He is the eternal life dwelling in our hearts. God's divine power is the source. He is our source for the believer. Life in godliness is the source of our living lives, living our lives in holy and being godly. But the knowledge of God is the channel. So we need to know God. He is the channel. Knowing God is the channel which needs to be open. Peter speaks a lot about the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know him. So included in all things that have been given unto us by his divine power, it's also the great and precious promises of God that he has for us in his word. As we partake of his divine nature and we are changed, we are then changed more and more into his likeness. Like Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." So it's by believing and trusting and receiving the great and precious promises of God that we can then become partakers of his divine nature. That's what Peter tells us here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So it is by this might and power of God that we can be changed more and more into his likeness. So Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's by believing and trusting and receiving the great and precious promises that we then can become partakers of his divine nature. It is estimated that there are about 30,000 of these promises, these great and precious promises of God and his word, 30,000 promises. We need to take the time and effort to make them a reality in our own lives. It's by these exceeding great and precious promise that we can be partakers of his divine nature, is what Peter tells us here. So the more we know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the more we become like him. That's why Peter keeps directing us again and again to knowing God, to knowing him. Not just knowing about him, but knowing him and the Lord Jesus. Like Paul also praying for the believers in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 17. I really love the prayers of Paul. Harry already read the one in chapter 3. But here in chapter 1, Paul also has a prayer for the church, for each one of us here this evening. It says verse 17 of chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the prayer here is that we, through the Spirit of God, might have this wisdom, and it's by revelation that we can know him. And this is the prayer here. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? It's for those of us who believe. The Christian life is a life of faith. Faith in the exceeding greatness of God's power. God's power manifest or evident in each one of our lives. That's what Peter is bringing out here in the first part of this chapter. But there's more. This is what God had done and what God is doing. What is our part? There's also something that we need to do according to the word of God here that Peter writes about. And it's in verse 5. And besides this, there is something for us to do. We are to add to our faith, giving all diligence, which means, giving all diligence means to persevere, to concentrate, to persist, a steady application. constant effort, a carefulness. That's what giving all diligence means. Persevere, to concentrate, to persist. A steady application, constant effort, a carefulness. Add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. In the Christian walk in life, there is no room for standing still. We either advance or decline. There is strength and security in moving forward. Danger and failure in retreat. So we need to add to our faith. There's something for us to do. Add to our faith. There needs to be growth and development of these virtues or Christian character that Peter mentions here. For us to be fruitful and useful in God's kingdom. There are five great dangers that befall us if these things are not in us. Five great dangers that befall us if these things are not in us and abound. So they need to be in us and abound. These virtues that and this Christian character that Peter is writing about need to be in us and abound. Or we are to be in earnest pursuit of these things. There is barrenness, unfruitfulness, blindness, short-sightedness, forgetfulness. It sure sounds like a shipwreck of our Christian life and walk if these things are not in us. Barrenness. What is barrenness? Maybe the sisters would know about it. It's like sowing without thread. Nothing comes together. Or you young men, nailing without nails in our air tool, what does it accomplish? Nothing. Nothing comes together. That's what barrenness is. Sewing without thread or nailing without nails in our air tool. And then there's unfruitfulness, failure to put into practice what we know. We know certain things and we fail to put them into practice. That's unfruitfulness. Short-sightedness is when we live merely for the present rather than the future or eternity. To be so occupied with the temporal, the material, that we neglect the spiritual. Blindness is when we are not diligently pursuing these virtues. We lack discernment of what is central and what is real, what is of real and eternal importance. That's what blindness is. When we are not diligently pursuing after these things, we lack discernment. And forgetfulness is when we forget that we have been redeemed for a purpose. Salvation has lost its grip on us. When we forget, we are in this great danger of forgetting that we have been purged from our old sins. If we lack these things, if we lack these things, is what Peter writes about here. The Christian life is not an easy care nothing journey. It is an upward climb. It does take an effort. Even in this uphill climb, in this thing of giving all diligence, God promises to abundantly supply, as we've already read in these prayers of Paul that God is willing to abundantly give us more than we can even ask or think. So God promises to provide. And here it tells us, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly for the believer who will give all diligence. The abundant supply is available now, in the here and now. We are not to be so engrossed in the temporal so as to forfeit the eternal. To forfeit means to lose by neglect. We are not to be negligent when it comes to our eternal destiny. Do not be negligent. Do not forfeit the eternal by neglecting those things. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This entrance into Christ's everlasting kingdom begins now in our daily walk with Christ. It is so much more than barely making it or just getting in by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. It is an abundant entrance. The glory gates open wide. A great, wide, abundant entrance in the here and now. We are expecting, we are anticipating the coming kingdom. When our King comes, his everlasting kingdom, that is our anchor. Knowing what God had spoken, promised, he will perform. To anticipate is to foretaste and to foresee. The foretaste and to foresee is for this life that we now live. It's for the here and now that this abundant supply is available for each one of us to live out the Christian walk in life. Peter warns here of two great dangers in this first chapter of his epistle. It's life without growth and knowledge without practice. So life without growth, it's the Christian life is never static, meaning it's never stationary. It does not stay in one place. It's either going forward, onward, and upward, or it's going backward on a downward spiral. The Christian life without growth is atrophy, which simply means it's not being nourished. Atrophy is something that's not being nourished. So if we're not being nourished in the Christian walk in life, then we are without growth. If we're not adding to our faith these Christian virtues, these Christian characters, then we lack in Christian growth. The Word of God tells us we're blind, we cannot see afar off. And we're in danger of forgetting that we've been purged from our old sins. We fall right back into the same old rut and ruin from which we've been delivered from. The danger of knowledge without practice. We may know a lot about the doctrines, the teachings. We've grown up with them in the Christian church. We may know a lot about them. We may even be able to teach and expound them. But without the actual practice, it only leads to blindness instead of vision or being illuminated by the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of our Lord and God, the Savior Jesus Christ. We can only receive more light as we walk in the light that we've already received. So we can only receive more light as we walk in the light. The constant effort, the persistence on our part is needed. But God, in the Bible, there's many times that it says, but God, but God. But God's help is much greater than we can even ask or think. This verse here that Eric read already this evening. Now unto God, not to him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So the exceeding greatness of God's power is available so that we can be free from this danger of knowledge without practice or life without growth, which are the two great dangers that Peter is writing about in this first chapter here. God has chosen and called you and me to the privilege of fellowship with himself and has given us, according to his divine power, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. But that does not absolve us from every possible effort. For God's word teaches us, for if you do these things, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. We are to make our calling and election sure by doing these things. Add to your faith. We are not absolved or set free from this obligation of giving every possible effort, giving all diligence. And then God says he is able to do in us and through us more than we are even able to ask or think. Perhaps an illustration of or analogy will help us understand this whole matter of our doing and God's doing. Although illustrations are never perfect or complete, suppose a very wealthy man who is also good, kind, and merciful. He chooses some very poor, needy person, say from the city slump area, and he offers this young person the privilege of a good Christian university education to learn some good trade. Remember, that was in days when universities had something good to offer you at that, in those days that are not in our day now. But anyhow, this wealthy man is offering this young person a education to learn some good trade. This young person from the city slum. The benefactor, this wealthy, very wealthy man, is giving this young person something which they could never have achieved for themselves. He is setting before that young person the immense and unexpected privilege. But unless that young person is prepared to work, to study, to toil, and the harder they work and study, the more they would enter into that privilege. So the gracious free offer and the personal effort have to combine before the privilege becomes fully effective. It is so with us and God. God has called us by and in his free mercy and his unmerited grace. But at the same time, we have to give every effort to toil on the upward and onward way. But God does even better than this benefactor. He promises us his exceeding abundant help in this thing of adding to our faith the virtues needed to successfully live out the abundant, victorious, spirit-filled Christian life so much needed in these perilous times that we live in. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this word is again and again in the scripture, diligently seeking him, diligently giving all diligence to add to our faith virtues. Now, in all of this, there's still the matter of choice. So even as God's children, God still deals with us according to the principle of man's free will. Whosoever will may come. And that applies to coming to Christ and also abiding in him. So we still have the choice. We have to choose to add to our virtue, to add to our faith virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and patience, these Christian characters that we need to be grounded in and rooted in. Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then we have God's part in verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The phrase work out means to continually work, to bring something to fulfillment, to completion. The believer's responsibility for the active pursuit of obedience, of giving our diligence to add to our faith these virtues, these Christian characters. With fear and trembling, it's the attitude with which Christians are to pursue this thing of adding to our faith. These virtues, this knowledge, this temperance, this patience, this godliness, this brotherly kindness, this charity or love, it involves a healthy fear of offending God, having a righteous awe and respect for God. Now, if we willfully choose to engage our will in being intentional, desiring and longing in this thing of adding to our faith, growing up in the things of God, we need to know that it is God who works in us both to will and to do. Although we are responsible to put in the effort, the working out, it is the Lord Jesus who actually produces the good works. So we need to have this knowledge of him, to know him personally. We need to know that it's God who works in us both to will and to do. We are responsible for then the effort, the workout. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who actually produces the good works in us through the work of his Holy Spirit in each one of our lives. John 15, verse 5 bears this out. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. It is our daily walk with our Lord Jesus that brings forth the much fruit. God accomplishes or works in us through the Holy Spirit the good works, the fruit, the spiritual fruit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you belong to God. He bought you with a price, the blood of his beloved Son. The precious blood of Jesus bought you, his death on the cross. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You are not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. So, like Peter, we also are determined to keep reminding each one of you of the importance of the development of your Christian character, of the great need of Christian growth in your Christian walk in life. Even if you know these things, we are determined to keep reminding you of. Peter says the same thing here. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up by putting you in remembrance. So this is what these Bible schools are all about. To put you in remembrance of what is needful to stay, so that we would be firmly grounded and that we have this firm foundation so that we will not be carried about with every wind of doctrine that comes our way. To be firmly grounded in this truth, and these truths bring stability. It brings stability. So thus not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We're all prone to spiritual drowsiness. So we need to be intentional in teaching the truth of God's word to this next generation. Jude verse 3 exhorts us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. This is what we need to do, to be earnestly contend for this faith that we talk about, this like precious faith that Peter talks about here in this chapter, also in verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Also Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, Christ Jesus the Lord, and established in the faith. We need to be established in this most holy faith that Jude is writing about. Established, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So Peter, living in the shadow of death, very near to the end of his journey here on earth, what was most important for him to remind each one of us to always bring to our remembrance, for them and us to always remember? Six things he mentions here in this chapter. The first one, this like precious faith, without which we cannot come to God, nor can we please him. This like precious faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. Number two, knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to know about him, but to know him as our Master and Lord, living in obedience to his word and his will, living life in the fullness of his divine power and nature. And number three, growth in the Christian character, and Christian character adding to our faith these virtues. Number four, our being established in the truth of God and his word. Number five, our entrance into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the here and now. That's where it begins. This entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ begins in the here and now. And number six, looking for and anticipating the glorious coming again of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he alone is the object and foundation of our faith. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reveal the power and coming of him, of the Lord Jesus. Jesus showed his power and authority in his teachings and by his many miracles. He had full control and authority over demons. He showed his power by healing many, many sick, lame, blind, by raising the dead to life again, calming the storms on the sea. Peter witnessed and testified of the might and the majestic power of Jesus our Lord. We were witnesses of his majesty, he testified. So too, our faith too rests upon the majestic power of Jesus. He alone is the foundation of our faith. Paul also in Colossians 1, chapter 1, 13 to 18, Paul testifies there who this Jesus is, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. That's what the Father had done for each one of us, delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, who is this Jesus, this Father's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? Who is he? And then Paul testifies who this Jesus is. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. This is who Jesus is. So we are to be neither to be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be barren or unfruitful in knowing Jesus, who he is. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. From verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. This is Paul's testimony. Although Paul knew the Lord Jesus Christ as his master and Lord, and even near to the end of his earthly life, a life fully spent in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, nothing was more important to Paul than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord, that I may win Christ, to be found in Christ, that I may know him, Christ, that I may apprehend, that is, get a hold of. Why Christ got a hold of me? Why he apprehended me? So let's read from verse 7 of Paul's testimony of the importance of knowing him. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Count all things but loss to win Christ, that I may win Christ, that I may be found in him, and that I may know him, that I may apprehend why God has chosen me. That's to be our heart. If that is our heart, God will do his part. God will do his part. So what is God's right order? For youth. First of all, being born again, without which we cannot see nor enter God's kingdom. So we need to be born again. And there's obedience in baptism. to be obedient and being baptized. And then there's the thing of being firmly rooted and grounded in the faith and God's word. Knowing God and the Lord Jesus more than just knowing about them. Allowing the Lord Jesus full control of every area of your life. For youth, especially in the area of boy-girl relationships, we, as teachers, need to be more intentional in teaching God's proper order in this area. I don't think we've had too much teaching on what God's proper order is in this area, boy-girl relationships. There needs to be these things, born again, being baptized, firmly rooted and grounded, knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing God full control of our lives. And then there's being fully committed to a local body of Christ, His church, especially young men. It should be clearly seen that he's committed to the brotherhood. He takes part, he's available to be used before you get in any way emotionally involved with a young lady. These things need to be firmly established in your hearts and your lives before you get emotionally in any way involved. God Himself is the author of marriage, of romance. He instituted it. He knows best. So don't put the cart before the horse. There needs to be God's order, the right order. Born again, obedience, firmly grounded, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing Him full control. He Himself is the author of romance and marriage. He instituted it. He knows best. It can only lead to heartache and misunderstanding and pain if you don't wait for God to write the script of your love story. There needs to be much more teaching on this in this area. And for tonight, we'll just leave it at that. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So God bless you. May you be firmly grounded in Him. May you know Him and be found in Him. God bless you.